How is our conscience? Is it gnawing us? Is it nagging us? Is there that feeling of unrest? Is there that guilt? Is there that conviction? And if there's any of that, it's so simple. It's just time to repent. Time to repent, to change your mind, to be real, to be transparent, to get right with God. If you're a Christian and there's something not right in your life today, this is your opportunity. This is my opportunity. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where it begins. You can do that today as well. And you can, as a result, have what the Bible speaks of as a confident conscience.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Well, let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn back to the little book of 1 John and the third chapter, 1 John chapter 3. If you're like me, you wonder at times how the Lord is leading you. Or at the very least, you want direction from God. For that very reason, we need to keep tender hearts and tender consciences. In fact, that's what this passage is about here today. We've been taking a very fresh look at an old book. And that is the little epistle of 1 John, written by a fella maybe around age 90 or so at the time. Been saved a long time, walked with God a long time, and really gave to us some golden nuggets of wisdom that we can learn from here in the 21st century. And so as we look at this passage today, let's glean all that we can, beginning in verse number 19, down through the end of the chapter. John says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandment dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." As I looked at this passage and thought, where do I begin? There was one thought, one truth that really stood out above any other, and that was this: having a confident conscience. A confident conscience. We're going to talk about that. Let's pray before we do. Father, we ask You, dear Lord, to bless this time now. We pray that You'd make it profitable. I pray that every believer here would listen intently. There's such a tremendous truth given here that will help us. And Father, I pray for any person here that doesn't genuinely know Christ as Lord and Savior, and how I ask You to speak to them and bring them to that saving knowledge, to a place of repentance and faith in their life, and we'll thank You for it. We pray now and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our U.S. Treasury Department has something that they've called for many years a conscience fund. The Conscience Fund started back in 1811, actually, and millions of dollars has come into it over the years, but it started with a little $6 check or cash in an envelope and a note that said, "I cannot rest until I pay this. This is the tax I didn't pay, and it's been gnawing at me. I'll sleep better now." Over the years, there's been other amounts that have come in, some in the thousands, that say, I want a clear conscience. Some over a few dollars and notes attached that I don't want to go to hell over a few measly bucks. But people, they paid tax in that they hadn't for years. Maybe some nearing the end of their lives, I don't know. But their conscience was bothering them, and so they coughed it up. We all have a conscience. We're born with it. It's not something that can evolve because we didn't evolve. Our Creator has given to us a conscience, and He talks about it. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 15, He says, "Which show the work," speaking of human beings, "which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." That's what the conscience will do. It'll either say, no, no, you're okay with this. It'll excuse you, or it will beat you up. It will eat your lunch. It will accuse you, as this verse says. And that is the conscience that God has given to us. That conscience can be this gnawing feeling that something's not right. It can be this nagging unrest that we have, or this guilt that we have that tells us we're not right. There's conviction. And it works on us over time. It eats our lunch while we're shaving, while we're driving, perhaps as we lay in bed at midnight, stare at the ceiling. There's that conscience. There's something on it. Something we said, something we did, somewhere we went, and we shouldn't have, and we knew better. And so as a result, our conscience beats us up. We had a guest preacher in here just a couple of weeks ago, a man in his mid to upper 60s, and had been around the block, and I respect him a great deal, Brother Kurtman. And as we were eating lunch one day, he brought up something to me, and it was kind of a doctrine that he'd been turning over in his heart, and some different thoughts he was having on it. And I listened intently. It was kind of a novel thought. And as we finished, I just kind of went on my way, thought about it throughout the day. Anyway, the next morning, I was up about 5 or so, and I thought to myself, you know, I need to email Brother Kurtman and let him know that really helped me. And so I did. Well, he was up already at 5, and he shot an email back, and he said, thank you. I've been up since about 3 this morning, unable to sleep, thinking maybe I shouldn't have said as much as I did. And it was encouraging to him to know that that helped me. I thought to myself, what a tender conscience. God help us all to have tender consciences like that. Now, here's John, all right? John the Apostle. He's lived for over 9 decades. It's been 6 decades since he walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not a kid preacher here. He's been around the block. He's got some experience. He's gained it by age. He has wisdom. And for 3 chapters now, he's taught us a lot under Holy Spirit inspiration. Taught us to be real. Taught us to be transparent. Taught us to love God and love the brethren. And love God more than we love the world. In fact, to get over the world and quit wasting our heart on the world. What a waste that is. And we find him mentioning so many things here that really stab our conscience. And so now he addresses the conscience. Maybe as we've studied those things, we've asked ourselves, do I really love the world more than God? Or do I have a bitterness toward a brother? Something there that shouldn't be there? Am I kidding myself? Am I living a double life? And we've talked about things that perhaps make us squirm a little bit. This is kind of a tough letter. And now he addresses the heart here. And the heart is the conscience. They're really one and the same. But the thing we need to understand about the conscience and the heart is the Bible says they're deceitful above all things, according to Jeremiah 17:9. Desperately wicked. Who can know them? And so here we are, we come along, we have this conscience, but we have to be careful with it. Now remember Pinocchio, and remember Jiminy Cricket, and him saying, always let your conscience be your guide. And as a kid, you watch that movie and you go, that sounds logical, that sounds orthodox, but it's not. We have to be careful about letting our conscience be our guide. Because there's a lot of stuff that's gone into us from an early age that has shaped us into what we are and given us the conscience that we have. And our consciences can be defiled, the Bible says. They can be seared, according to the Bible, even deadened, according to the Bible. I grew up around this family, and it was the entire family, and they stole stuff. I mean, they'd come into your yard at night and take stuff, and all the kids did it. I mean, everybody in town just knew it. They were thieves. But you know where they got it? Mom and Dad stole stuff. And so to the kids, it was all right. You know, that was the conscience that they had. You know, I marveled back on 9/11. As thousands of Americans were killed, I thought to myself, you know, the terrorists are probably rejoicing in this. It bothered me deeply, though, as I tuned into broadcasts from around the world and saw entire people groups and nations celebrating this. And little children waving flags and cheering that these thousands of Americans had been killed. And you say, where did the kids get that? Well, that was just the culture. They've been raised in that. So now they don't have a conscience that at least thinks that's wrong. I was talking to a missionary years ago, and he was ministering in an Arab country to an Islamic people, and he was trying to teach them the story of the gospel. And as he came to the betrayal of Christ by Judas, he told the whole story, how he sold for 30 pieces of silver and all that. And all of a sudden, he saw his Bible study group start snickering and jabbing each other and giving the thumbs up. And he investigated, and he found out that in their culture, the more you can double cross somebody, the better hero you are. So in their culture, Judas was, wow, he's the man, you know? And so you've got to watch the conscience. I mean, you've been shaped, and I've been shaped from an early age by our parents, by our teachers, by coaches, by whatever it might be. And as a result, we can grow up now and we can have a skewed conscience. Or we can be off the mark, and the mark being God here. And God's truth is never trumped by our conscience, by what we think is right. In fact, truth prevails no matter what. That's why it's so important that we have a plumb line, that we have a standard, that we have something that we can drop down and say, okay, here's truth. Because our conscience, our heart, is deceitful above all things. And that's why Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, as we talk about this confident conscience, I want to draw out three things from our passage here, from several verses. And the first is what I call the conscience and condemnation. The conscience and condemnation. Notice verse 19 with me, if you would. It says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him." Notice the word "we." I like that. John includes himself. He's not condescending. He's not pointing fingers. He's not saying, "You need to get this right in your life." He uses the word "we." I like preaching that includes "we." I don't call this my church. I call this our church. And what I preach, I need. We need. And so here's John, and he says this word "we." He says it twice. We know that we are of the truth. He doesn't look down on anyone. He includes himself. He says, I admit that I struggle. I admit that I don't love God the way I should sometimes. I admit that I hate the brethren. And certainly he showed that when he wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans. And so he's not acting like anything special here. He's saying "we," and he's including himself. And he's stopping and he's taking a good look at himself and passing it along to us so that we're not little Pharisees, little self-righteous Pharisees, and saying, "Hey, we need to get some stuff straight here." Now, he addresses, first of all, the truth in verse 19. He says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth." How important is the truth? Well, everybody has opinions. The President of the United States has his little opinions and what he thinks is right and what he thinks is wrong and where the standard is as far as he goes. That's his truth. And then there's Hollywood. They have their standard of right and wrong and truth. And there's all the talking heads. Good night. You can listen to them on the radio and television day and night as they jockey back and forth with their opinions, so on and so forth. And they're all talking like their opinion is supposed to be equal, like everybody's opinion is equal. So you listen to Oprah and you listen to Dr. Phil and you listen to Morgan and you listen to Ed and you listen to all these talking heads and all these opinions, and we have to respect everybody's opinion. We have to be politically correct. We have to accept all lifestyles. Well, wait a minute here. There are some opinions that don't line up with the Bible. In fact, there are some opinions that are rancid and they stink and they are wrong. And are we supposed to respect those? Let me just say this about truth. We need truth. And John says in verse 19, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth." Where's the truth? Well, the truth is inseparably linked with God, our Creator. Never forget that. It is inseparably linked with His Word. It is inseparably linked with the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, catch this. In John 14:6, Jesus saith, "I am the way, the what? Truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The truth, beloved, is linked to Jesus Christ. I am the way. He says, "I am the truth." So if you know Christ and you have His Word to guide you, you know you have the truth. And you can have the peace that comes with knowing the truth. In fact, look in verse number 19 again. "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." If we know Christ, we have that truth, and we have that peace, and we have that assurance. That's something the unsaved don't have. In fact, if you look behind me, Isaiah 57:20 says, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." Have you ever swam in the ocean like I have? And you see all that sand, that cloudy water that is just stirred up as the waves come in and out and in and out. And that ocean never rests. And it says the wicked are like that. Why? They don't have the truth. For over 20 years of my life, I was trying to find the truth, spiritually speaking, ecclesiastically speaking. And finally, at nearly age 21, I found the truth. What a blessing it was to know for sure you can go to heaven when you die, to have a salvation that will change your life, and one that you will never lose. The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. It goes back and forth. And there's all those voices saying all those things. And the Bible even says that. There are many voices gone out into the world. All these opinions. It is so important that we have the voice of God. That we have that truth that will assure us. Because we're continually getting new information. All this information in the information age. And it's all scrambled now. It's all skewed now. It is such a mess now. And so, when it comes to truth, we need truth. And by the way, when it comes to truth, it's no place to be broad-minded. You know, they say, oh, be broad-minded and be accommodating. No, we should never be accommodating to error. If we have God-given truth, that's important because spiritually speaking, if we're broad-minded, you could wind up in hell because the road to heaven is straight and narrow and few there be that find it. We really need the truth when it comes to spiritual matters. In John 3:36, John said, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." See the difference there? Heaven or hell? Everlasting life or the wrath of God abiding on you? And so we dare not be accommodating when it comes to spiritual matters. We dare not be broad-minded. This world is clueless when it comes to spiritual truth. And this world is clueless when it comes to truth, period. If you notice with me, every generation is just getting worse and worse and worse as each generation just follows the previous, the Pied Piper of error, and it goes down further and further and further till truth is so skewed nobody knows what it is anymore. I was at the Tower of London recently. I've been there before, and I knew of a certain room there where Sir Walter Raleigh wrote his History of the World. And he was putting it all, this is the history of the world. He wrote it in this little cell before he was executed. And one day he was writing when he heard a skirmish out in the yard. And he looked through a cell window and he saw these two prisoners going at it and fighting and so on. It got ugly and finally they broke it up and they came to him and said, "You saw the whole thing. What happened here?" And he went, And he said, "I couldn't even decipher who was right and who was wrong in this little skirmish I saw with my own eyes." He said, "Who was I to sit down and say, okay, this is what happened decades ago in a land far away?" They found him burning pages of his book that he had written for months saying, "Truth, truth, this is the sacrifice I owe thee." He didn't even know the truth before his eyes. We have a world that's clueless when it comes to the truth. But when you get saved, it's amazing the calmness that comes with knowing the truth. That's why verse 19 says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." Oh, to have that peace that you found the truth, to assure your heart before Him when you have the truth. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience." Notice, drawing nigh unto God, full assurance, faith, these are things that we can have when we have the truth. When you know where God stands and you know where you stand, that trumps all feelings, that trumps all opinions. And you get to the place to where you say, if a Bible principle is violated, that's wrong. That's wrong. Verse 19 says, hereby we know that we're of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. What does that do to us? It gives to us some moral courage. It doesn't matter what society's saying. We have moral courage no matter what. Now, what about that conscience and condemnation? Notice verse 20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. For if our heart condemn us, there's that condemnation, perhaps past sins, something you did in the past and it's beaten you up and you shudder when you think about it. It sobers you. You go, ah. And verse 20 mentions our hearts condemning us. Remember in the Gospel of John when they brought that woman taken in adultery to Jesus Christ, they threw her down in the midst and they said, this woman was caught in the very act. What are you going to do? And he said, well, what's the law say? And they said, she ought to be stoned to death. And Jesus simply said, let him that without sin cast the first stone. Remember what happened then? In John 8 and verse 9, it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Notice what happened to these men. Their conscience condemned them. That's what verse 20 is talking about. For if our heart condemn us, if our heart condemn us. Now notice what it goes on to say. God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Is that true? Is God greater than us? Of course. Does He know all things? Is that a Bible truth? Certainly is. Jeremiah 23:24 says, can any hide himself in secret places? God says that I shall not see him, saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord. I'd say God knows all things. Notice in Luke chapter 8 and verse 17, for nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. The Bible says there's nothing secret that's not going to be exposed one day. That's what that word manifest means. Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. Bottom line is, God's everywhere. God knoweth all things. God sees everything. God knows everything we've done, every place we've been, everything we've said. Nothing's hidden from Him. Nothing's buried from Him. We read in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, it says, the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. That's a sobering verse, isn't it? It says the time when the Lord's going to come back and He's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Those things done in secret. Those things whispered. It says He's going to manifest the counsels of the heart. Even the motive. The reason we did what we did. If we were a hypocrite. If we were self-righteous. If we were a phony instead of being transparent. All that's going to come out one day, at least for the unsaved, the Bible says. Are you ready for that? That is a sobering thought. I'm thankful there's a remedy for that, by the way. If you've never been saved, that's the remedy. Salvation, the blood of Christ, covers all sin, the Bible says. And when we call upon the Lord in repentance and faith, He removes our sin from Him as far as the east is from the west. The Bible says He casts our sins into the depths of the ocean, where He hides them behind His back. These are all Bible verses. Have you had a time in your life when you called upon the Lord and you were born again, as Jesus Christ called it? You realize you couldn't work your way to heaven. You realize you're a hopeless, helpless sinner on the road to hell, and that what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross was the only thing that can pay for your sin, and you trusted Christ as your Savior in repentance, turning from sin, in faith, turning to Christ, and you called upon Him and you're born again the Bible way. Do you have a testimony of salvation? A time when you're called upon the Lord? Are you a believer? Now, as we talk about the conscience and condemnation, I pointed out at the beginning, this is for believers. There's that we there. In fact, in verse number 20, it says, for if our heart condemn us, talking to saved people, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. What's this talking about? Well, I wonder how Peter felt after he denied the Lord three times. And I wonder how he felt as Jesus showed up on the northern tip of the Sea of Galilee and asked him three times now, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? What was that all about? Well, I think Peter was in self-condemnation, and he had been for some time. And he had gone back to fishing and quit the ministry, and Christ re-enlists him there. And he brings him back to a good standing. Verse 20 says, he knows all things. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He knows that we beat ourselves up sometimes. He knows that we whip ourselves, if you will. He knows all that. Psalm 90 and verse 8, the psalmist says to God, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins, in the light of thy countenance. That dark stuff, it's in the light of God's countenance. But notice verse 20, I love this. For if our heart condemn us, and mine has many times, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So you've blown it and you've repented and you're still beating yourself up. But you're sincere. You're trying to do right. God knows that. God knows our heart. God knows all things. And he's, I think, saying in so many words, it's under the blood now. Move on. Move on. We see that conscience and condemnation. But secondly, let's look at what I call confidence and commandments. Confidence and commandments. Can we live in confidence? There was a writer of mystery novels years ago by the name of Sir Arthur Doyle. He had a warped sense of humor. He picked several friends of his and he telegraphed them all. And he said, all is known, flee at once. And by that night, all of them were out of the country. Why? Because of their conscience. Their conscience. Well, verse 21 says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Notice the contrast here. That confidence toward God. Notice the word beloved. Again, it's talking about saved people here. And it's talking about after salvation. We know that. Verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. What's this talking about? Well, perhaps like me, you've had times in your life where you questioned something. Actually, it was something right you were doing, but maybe the world came along and put a question mark over it. I'll never forget, not too long after I'd been saved, I'd had a lot of friends and loved ones abandon me, and I was kind of the talk of our circles there, at least. And I ran into an old family friend. It was at the Crookston Red River Valley Winter Shows. And he started to tell me how off base I was and how I've gone overboard and how I'm over the top and all that. And I was listening to his reasoning there. And I'll tell you, by the time he got done, he's an older fella. By the time he got done, I walked away wondering, boy, I wonder about what I'm in here. I wonder about what I'm doing here. And it's kind of like I had to stop and think about it. And there are going to be those times where you're not going to be appreciated for the stand you take. You're not going to be understood. Where you stand is not going to be politically correct. And you're going to have some people that are going to come after you. And by the way, Jesus said in Matthew 10, a man's foes shall be they of his own household. Thinking not strange, all right? But you have these people and they glare at you and they roll their eyes and you begin to question stuff. That's what verse 21, I think, is talking about. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. In other words, if we're doing the right thing, I mean, if it's just the devil beating us up, then don't worry about it. We have confidence toward God. Job talked about that. Job 27, 6. He said, my righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. He's saying, I'm not going to let that get to me. I know I've done right. And they couldn't shake Job. He knew he was doing right. By the way, there was a preacher years ago by the name of Henry Ward Beecher. He was preaching in, I think it was Indianapolis at the time. And it was a week-long meeting. And night after night, he was hammering on drunkenness and prostitution and gambling and all the vices. And it was starting to cut into the pocketbooks of the barkeeps and all those guys. And he was walking down a street in Indianapolis the night before a meeting, and somebody came up to him as a tavern owner, and he stuck a gun at him, and he said, I want you to retract everything you've been saying this week when you get in the pulpit tonight. You take it all back? And the preacher turned around and began to walk away and he said, shoot away. He said, I think I've hit the mark better than you will. His conscience wasn't bothering him. He knew he was doing God's bidding. What he was saying was biblical and it was right. And as verse 21 said, he had that confidence toward God. Boy, what some people wouldn't give to have confidence toward God. We live in a world where people, you mention God in the middle of the week, and that's an awkward situation, isn't it? You bring them up at work, they get nervous. It's kind of like, whoa, hey, you know, it's not Sunday. You know, keep that stuff for Sunday morning. And people don't have a confidence toward God. But deep down, know this. Oh, what they would give to have that. To really know God, to be at peace with God. To get into God, as they would put it. They don't have that. They would love to have that. But after you've been born again, you can have that confidence toward God. Bible even says in Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Notice, full assurance, full assurance. Now, notice also in verse 21, beloved, if our heart condemn us not. Notice there's that condition there, if our heart condemn us not. What would cause our hearts to condemn us? Well, it's real simple. Sin in our lives. It's all the Christians here. That's the passage is toward us. Sin makes us unsure. Sin makes us nervous. I was having lunch with a fellow believer a couple of years ago, and he said, Pastor, he said, when I've got sin in my life, this is the way he put it. He said, I lose all confidence. I know what he meant by that. I just lose my confidence. But when the heart is right, when the life is clean, when the spirit is transparent, there is a freedom there, a freedom there. You know, Job's friend in Job 22:26 was trying to tell Job that's what he needs. And he said, for then shalt thou have thy delight in the Almighty and shalt lift up thy face unto God. The average person, they can't lift up their face to God. They don't have that confidence. They hang their heads in shame, perhaps. But when we're right with God, we can lift up our face to God. You know, this is one of the reasons that people pray so little. I'm talking about born-again Christians pray so little. In 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, notice, without doubting. That's the reason we don't pray. That doubt is there. The Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace, but sin wrecks everything. It wrecks everything. It all ties in with verse 22 as we move on here. It says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Notice, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Is there something that you really need from God right now? We need some money right now to build that next building across the parking lot. Something I'm praying about. We need facilities over in Africa for the Bible college, the Satellite Masters Baptist College we want to start over there. That's something I'm praying about. These are things we need. Now, here's the deal. Verse 22 says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. There are some people, some Christian people even, who insult God by treating Him like some genie in a bottle that whatever I ask, you have to produce. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That puts you in charge of what you think you need in your life. And me in charge of what I think I need in my life. That's not biblical at all. Bottom line is there are some prerequisites to answered prayer. We need to think about this. Obviously, holiness, and that's what this is talking about. Keeping His commandments. It's talking about an obedience here. You know, there are Christian people, and I've talked to them. Born-again people who have prayed for something, and it didn't come, and they got ticked at God. When really, they should have looked in the mirror and said, all right, what stinks in my life here? What's wrong with me? Why am I not getting my prayers answered here? Is there a holiness there? And if there's not, don't blame God. Is there an obedience there? And if our lives don't align with God's Word, let's not blame God. But thirdly, when we pray, there needs to be a trust for the answer and the outcome no matter what. I've known Christian people, and they prayed for something, and it's like, if God doesn't come through on this, I'm through with God, or I'm through with church, I'm through with whatever. And they've actually taken that position. You and I need to leave the answer up to God. Now, there's a fourth thing that's required for answered prayer, and that's faith. Jesus Christ addressed that in Mark 11 and verse 24. He said, "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them." Notice that word believe. Got to be some faith when we pray. And then also there's got to be some importunity when we pray, some stick-to-itiveness. In Luke 11, 9, Christ said, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Notice that importunity there. Stick with it. Keep praying. Now let me give you the biggie. If we're going to see prayers answered, we have to pray our prayers for God's glory. In other words, whatever the answer is, it needs to glorify God. In John 14, 13, Jesus said, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified." Not so you'll get out of this jam you're in, so that you'll get that Lexus you want, or that nicer house, or this will end this misery you're in because of this relationship, or this embarrassment, or this better life you want. None of that. We need to see prayers answered that the Father may be glorified. It's none of this name it and claim it stuff. It's none of this televangelist stuff that God doesn't want you to be poor, and God wants you to have nice things, and all this stuff. No. James 4 verse 3 says, "You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." How arrogant of us. Decaying flesh, ordering God around, thinking, "God, this is what I should have." Let me just say this. Don't ever lose the mystery and the awe of God. I've learned this in over 30 years. You never know what He's going to do. You never know how He's going to answer that prayer. But confidence before God doesn't mean we tell Him what to do. No, don't get that from verse number 22. Well, let's move on. We see thirdly, compliance and comfort, or something dealing with the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. In verse 23, it says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." Now, I'm not going to re-preach this. We've looked at this very subject twice about loving the Lord and loving each other. And I will add that it's a commandment. Notice that in verse number 23. The Christian family is no place for bitterness and hate and contempt, especially within a local church. Now notice the last verse here, verse 24. "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." There's that compliance or obedience to God and the presence of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Notice the word "abideth" in verse number 24. John frequently used that word, abiding in Christ, in his other writings here. Notice the word "Spirit" in verse 24. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us at the moment when we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, why is that so important? Because we need Him in there, if you will, to convict us of when we're doing wrong, to give to us the power to live the Christian life, the guidance to show us truth, that this is right, maybe to comfort us in our trials. We need Him there to seal us. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:22 that He hath sealed us and given the earnest or the down payment of the Spirit in our hearts. At salvation, the down payment of heaven is the Holy Spirit coming to reside within you. And there are some who teach you can lose your salvation. They don't understand the word "sealed." Ephesians 1:13, speaking of Christ, it says, "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." When we get saved, God seals us. We cannot lose our salvation. Ephesians 4:30 says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit seals us and He assures us and gives to us a conscience that is at peace. Now, let me close by saying this. For over 30 years, I've had times when the Spirit of God was reassuring me that I was on the right path and on the right course, and you're doing okay, just keep going. And then I've had times when He said, "What you're doing is wrong. He eats my lunch. There's unrest. There's something amiss." You ever been there? It's like God saying, "Put on the brakes, pull over, back up." That inner voice says, "This isn't right." And you just have this unrest inside of you. You're off the path. You've detoured from where God wants you to be. And you're on a side road now. And boy, I'll tell you, when I've gotten on those side roads, God will tell me, God will show me and say, all right, get back on track here. But there are other times, wonderful times, when you wonder and you question and you doubt, and God will affirm that you're doing the right thing. This is my will. And I'm telling you, you'll see some small miracles and some answered prayers and some blessings as an affirmation. I just know I don't want to be like a King Saul and the Spirit of God departing from me and not knowing what to do next. But that means we're going to have to stay right with God. That means we're going to have to resist sin. We're going to have to not indulge self. We're not going to be able to dodge duty or compromise with evil or a number of things. And they're all described here in this passage here. You and I have been given a sacred responsibility. And God help us to take that salvation seriously. And the fact that we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I know we're not perfect, but we need to be sincere in what we do and have that clean conscience, that confident conscience. There was a little gypsy boy many years ago, and he was walking down a farm road. And all of a sudden, he went up near the fence of the farm, and he found three eggs from the chicken, the family chicken, that had been laid outside the fence. He looked around, and he thought, well, they're outside the fence, they're fair game. So he shoved them in his pocket and began to walk fast away. And all of a sudden, he heard this man holler, and he began to run, and he tripped, and he fell, and they smashed in his pocket. And he got up, and he turned around, and actually, the guy was hollering at another fellow across the field. I read that illustration and I thought of this verse, Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. What a picture of what happens when our conscience isn't right, right? When we're not right with God. So it begs the question, how is our conscience? Is it gnawing us? Is it nagging us? Is there that feeling of unrest? Is there that guilt? Is there that conviction? And if there's any of that, it's so simple. It's just time to repent. Time to repent, to change your mind, to be real, to be transparent, to get right with God. If you're a Christian and there's something not right in your life today, this is your opportunity. This is my opportunity. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's where it begins. You can do that today as well. And you can, as a result, have what the Bible speaks of as a confident conscience.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.